Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The gospel reading for today begins with a reasonable enough story, but soon it takes a shocking turn. It all begins with John, one of Jesus' disciples, who comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." John is either seeking clarification or fishing for praise. I'm inclined to suspect the latter. After all, what shows more loyalty to a teacher than protecting his reputation by exposing the work of an interloper? But Jesus surprises John. Instead of praising John for uncovering the fraudulent healer, Jesus says, "Do not stop him, for no one who does deeds of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." This is surprising. Jesus does not seem to be overly concerned about his own reputation. He doesn't seem to care who does the healing as long as the healing is done. But isn't the healing a big part of how Jesus got his reputation? Many of the stories in the Gospels revolve around Jesus's miraculous ability to heal people. You will remember these, the 10 lepers, Jairus' daughter, the Syrophoenician woman, Lazarus, Legion, the child of the centurion, the deaf mute at Decapolis. It sounds like a top 10 countdown. There are so many of them in the Gospels. These are only a handful of the people that the Gospels tell us that Jesus healed. And many of these healing stories end with the Gospel remarking that miracle resulted the news of Jesus spreading quickly through the land. And let's not forget that Jesus lived more than 2,000 years ago. In Judea in the first century AD, you could not call 911. Penicillin would not be developed for another 1,900 years. If you were blind, you stayed blind, and if you were deaf, you stayed deaf. Life was more fragile. Death was more commonplace. Soon, it was hard for Jesus to move from place to place without being inundated with people needing to be healed. Much of his identity as a godly man depended on his reputation as a healer. So it is surprising that he was unconcerned about this imposter who was going around healing in his name. Surprising, but not shocking. I began my remarks this morning by saying that the story takes a shocking turn. When Jesus defends the person who is healing in his name, he gets a little carried away. He suggests that anyone healing in his name should not be stopped, and that stopping such a person would be putting a stumbling block in front of that person. And that's when things get shocking. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. What? It would be better to tie a big stone around your neck and be thrown into the ocean than to get in the way of someone who believed in Jesus. Did I hear that right? That doesn't sound to me like the words of a healer. But wait, it gets worse. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Ugh. These may be my least favorite verses in the New Testament. They're shocking. Why is this man, this wise man who we have gotten to know, this man who wanders the countryside showing compassion to the poor and teaching us to love, why is he telling his disciples that they should cut off their own hand or chop off a foot? Why is he talking about tearing out eyes? Are these the words of a healer? Does Jesus really suggest that a hand, a foot, or an eye, part of our bodies, could be the very thing to cause a person to be thrown into hell, and that the only way to avoid hell is to revert to such horrible mutilation? Surely not. But even if he meant it metaphorically, Jesus' words have been used by generations of unscrupulous preachers in people standing in pulpits like this one to tell us that we should be afraid. Afraid of our own bodies. How awful. I won't do that. In this generation of Me Too, in this generation when we listen carefully and respectfully to a woman who has experienced sexual harassment, abuse, or violence, in this generation that is awake to the many ways that people can love and the many ways that people can experience gender, are we going to interpret the gospel in a way that proposes that we hate our own bodies? I say no. If we as a church are tasked to make sense of the gospel for our generation, then I believe it is my duty to stand in the pulpit and proclaim that even if Jesus said these things, he did not mean for us to hate our own bodies. In his book, On Christian Doctrine, St. Augustine recommended that we read and interpret the Bible with one guiding principle in mind at all times. He said that if the interpreter of the Bible does not understand the Holy Scriptures to build up the twofold love of God and neighbor, then they've got it wrong. I agree with St. Augustine. That's why you don't hear me talking about fire and brimstone up here very much. But how, you may ask, is it possible to redeem these verses that we have heard this morning? How do we read this business of cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyes? How do we interpret it in a way that builds up the twofold love of God and neighbor? To answer this question, let's go back to the beginning of today's reading. Do you remember what was at stake? John reported to Jesus that someone was going about healing in his name. He tried to stop that person. Jesus told him not to stop him. Do you recognize what's at stake here? Jesus is not concerned about that one man who is healing in his name. Jesus is concerned about you and me. Jesus is protecting you and me. He is saying that everyone who follows him for the rest of time, everyone including us who want to be called Christian, we all have the right and the power, even the duty, to heal. Standing in the way of that would indeed be a terrible thing. So Jesus is using this shocking language to make sure that we don't get in the way of that purpose. Healing is not always easy. And indeed, none of us can heal in the same way that Jesus could. True. If we have the power to heal today, we heal using medicine or medical science. Or do we? Wait a second. Is medical science the only way to heal? Surely there are other ways to help heal people. It depends on what ails. If you have pneumonia or hepatitis, go to the hospital. But if you are alone, maybe you need someone to reach out. If you are lost, maybe you just need someone to shine a light or open a door. If you have fallen down, maybe you just need someone to extend a hand. Surely these things are things that all of us can do. When he was first told about that man who was healing in his name, Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose their reward." Sometimes being an agent of healing is just a matter of giving someone a cup of water to drink. That's what Jesus said. And this is what God requires of us. I can do that. And I think that you can too. Amen.